So good to see you this morning.
As Katie said, I need to make moves and head off to Didcot. Will and Sarah have both got COVID. I know we've had lots of couples in the church here who have had COVID. And I don't know if this is biological. Maybe you could help us, Dr. Jim. But the men always seem to get it worse. I'm not comfortable with the laughter. I don't know why. Let me tell you a story. A number of years ago, Tracy and I had just started in full-time ministry. We'd moved into a new house. There was lots of decorating to be done. And life seemed quite overwhelming in terms of demands. So I was getting up earlier and earlier and earlier so I could start the day. And one particular morning, I went to my sock drawer. Tracy was fast asleep, or so I thought, and there was a card there. And I thought that was lovely. She'd written me a card, and I knew why Tracy had written me a card. It was because, don't tell her I've told you this, but for 48 hours before, she'd been a little bit irritable. So she'd obviously written a card to say, "I'm sorry." So I opened the card, and it said, "Happy wedding anniversary." We'd just seen a new 24-hour Tesco's open nearby, so I jumped in the car, drove down. There wasn't much choice, but there were chocolates and flowers and half a bottle of bubbly. And I came back, and thank God all the lights in the house were out. And so I went in quietly, and a voice from the top of the stairs said, "So, you thought you'd got away with it?" Fellas, we love to hear the voice of our wives dependent upon what they're saying. And believers, we love to hear the voice of God as long as God says what we want to hear. As you know, we've been looking at the story of Jonah, and we are coming to chapter 3. Now, most of us are familiar with the first two chapters. Just to give you a summary, this is so well known. Jonah, this prophet of Judah, is called to Nineveh, the great city, to proclaim the word of God. And he finds himself not in modern day Iraq, but in modern day Spain. At least that's where he's heading. But he finds himself in the mother of all storms, and eventually the sailors who he's sailing with throw him overboard. Well, you know and I know that the Lord sends a big fish to swallow him. And from the belly of the fish, he starts to cry out to God. And so Jonah is spewed up on dry land. So come with me to Jonah chapter 3. Then we read these words. "Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message that I have given you." This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed." The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city: "No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us." When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. If you were to do a brief internet search, you will find lots of stories of people in a similar situation to Jonah, or at least it's purported. You find fishermen who have fallen overseas, but their colleagues catch the fish, slice it open, and bring them out alive. Now, I don't know if they're fact or fiction, but there seems to be a similarity with all of those stories, that the fisherman comes out bleached because of the acidic juices of the whale or the fish's belly. Now, I just want you to think of the scene. Here's Jonah, spewed up, stinking, smelling. Maybe his flesh is bleached from the acid that he's been swimming in for 3 days and three nights. And Scripture tells us that the word of the Lord came to him again. Was he wanting it? Was he desperate to hear it? Was he wanting the Lord to recommission him? I'm not convinced that this was a message he wanted to receive. But Steve, thank you for that word about God's grace. I want to look today at that message. I believe that this was God's grace to Jonah. Now, we hear a lot about grace in the Bible, don't we? But what is grace? Why is it we read about it, we talk about it, we sing about it? I want you to imagine that you employ a gardener. And you tell that gardener, if you do this, I will pay you that. When they finish their work, you are obliged to pay their sum. But what if they've done nothing? What if they haven't done what they were contracted to do? If you pay them, that's grace. It's not obligation, it's grace. It's unearned. It's undeserved. It's completely unmerited. And I believe that God calling Jonah a second time is an act of unmerited grace. You see, whenever God speaks, it's grace. So how does God speak? Well, first of all, Scripture tells us that God speaks through creation. This is a beautiful psalm. The psalmist writes, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known." God speaks to you and me through his creation. We look up and we go, wow. God isn't small. He's not parochial. He's not limited to my situation or circumstance. This is the God of all creation. That's an act of grace. God speaks throughout history. He's not passive, he's active. It's God who determines that nations rise and nations fall. In this story, we find that God speaks through the prophet. And when we pick up our scripture, we find this in 2 Timothy 3:16, that every word is, it's God breathed. It comes out of his innermost being. And as we will see later, God continues to speak to you and me most perfectly, most wonderfully, most gloriously through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But every time God speaks, it's an act of grace, because without God initiating that revelation, there is nothing that you or I would ever know of him. There would be no reason to marvel. But God makes himself known. He takes the initiative. The second thing that I think God uses, or God does, to reveal his grace to Jonah is by not treating him as his deeds deserve. Now, you might say, hang on a minute, he'd have a rough time at Jonah. It wasn't easy. He stepped out of line, he rebelled, and he found himself in the sea, he found himself in the belly of a fish. Surely God was disciplining him. Yes, he was. But I don't believe that that discipline seems in any way to be punitive. This is God using a form of discipline that's restorative. He's wanting to teach him so he can use him again. Now, I might have told you this once, twice, even 23 times before, but in the 80s and the 90s, I was a season ticket holder at Main Road in Manchester for my beloved Manchester City. And they were so bad at the time that there were times that I'd wake up and think, oh no, we're at home today. I wish we were away. But still thought it was my loyal duty to go. And so I would go and bear this miserable 90 minutes. And as I left, there was a man, a faithful man, I'm sure, with a placard. And on that placard, it said, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. People would laugh and people would jeer. And maybe that was the only kind of enjoyment they'd had all afternoon, jeering at this faithful man with a message of judgment. But you know, that's what my sins, that's what your sins deserve. This truth in what Paul says and that man was quoting in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. But it was only later that I wish that on the other side of the placard, the man had finished the verse. Because the verse says this, but the gift of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The psalmist says that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Instead, he removes, as far as the east is from the west, our sins from us. And the third revelation of grace here to Jonah is that God is willing, God is wanting to use him again. I remember maybe 15 years ago, I was in a prayer meeting and it was being led by a local pastor. And I was not comfortable with the way that the meeting was going. And the pastor concluded like this: if you do not pray and if you do not obey, then God can do nothing. What utter and abject nonsense. Job asked the question, and where were you at the creation of the world? Isaiah says, look up, who created all of these? Paul says in the book of Acts that God is not served by human hands as if he needs anything. God does not need our prayer. God does not need our obedience. The grace is this, that God chooses to use our prayer. And he chooses to use our obedience. And the glory of it is that so often I meet Christians who decide to pray and decide to obey so they can somehow pay God back. Be honest, have you ever found yourself with that mentality? I need to do something to make myself more worthy of his grace. Well, if that were the case, it wouldn't be grace, it would only be justice. And what God does is he calls us by grace to serve him. And then he gives us the gifts by grace by which we serve him. And as we serve him, he blesses us. And so we find ourselves not less in debt, but more in debt than we were in the beginning. And so we don't start to bridge that gap. We start to realize our indebtedness to him and his glory and his magnificence and his love in a way that we've never comprehended before, which leads us to what? To pray and to serve and to worship. Isn't that glorious? It's the grace of God to Jonah and it's the grace of God to us. Now, the second thing I want to show you is this, that I believe that God was revealing here his grace to Nineveh. Early in this series, we compared the Assyrians to ISIS, Daesh, who were still prevalent in the Middle East. Because they weren't particularly well armed, but they were ruthless. And their greatest weapon was that fear that went before them. And so God calls Jonah to this big city. And the Hebrew is a bit ambiguous. We don't know if it took 3 days to walk around, 3 days to get there. The New Living Translation that I've just read, it says that it was 3 days to see it all. And for these 3 days, we find that Jonah proclaims 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days. We hear that number a lot in the Bible, don't we? I've just written down a few examples. God flooded the earth and it rained for 40 days. Moses, Elijah, Jesus fasted for 40 days. The number crops up again in the Exodus because the Israelites wandered for 40 days. Goliath taunted the Israelites for 40 days. Ezekiel lay on his side to demonstrate the weight of the guilt of Judah for 40 days. And then, of course, these 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension. 40 days. What's it a sign of? What is Jonah saying here? Well, God is saying through his prophet that there's a time, there's a period of grace. A time of grace. And we find that from the highest to the lowest, people repented. Wouldn't that be transformative in our nation today? If there was a proclamation of God's word and from the highest to the lowest, people called out. There was repentance. There was remorse. There was a turning from self and a turning to God. This was an act of grace. And I want to share with you, this isn't a tangent. I think this is so essential that we need to realize that we cannot repent without God. Genesis 6, it says this, that the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth and saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Everything. And so I stand before you, and I am not as bad as I could be. However, every part of my nature outside of Christ is fallen and is tainted with sin. And so without Christ, without his work of grace in my life, there's nothing in me that would want to turn to him. Everything in me would want to go my way and do my thing. But in Romans, we find this, that in his kindness, God takes the initiative. And in his kindness, God leads us to repentance. Repentance isn't a bad thing. See, it's a glorious thing that we would turn from ourself this path to destruction and turn to Christ. It's an act of his grace. Our salvation then is determined by him and it's dependent upon him. Paul says to the church in Ephesus this, that it's by grace that you've been saved and through faith, and even the faith that you have is a gift from him. So we have nothing to boast about. The Ninevites had nothing to boast about other than the mercy and the grace of God, who was active in their hearts as they responded to the message of Jonah. But did you notice at the end, the message passage we read said something? It said that when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says that God repented. So I understand that we can repent as God is at work in our life. But it's a bit of a head scratcher, this, isn't it? What does it mean that God would repent? Well, there's two things I want to say. First of all, each scripture needs to be understood in a wider context. So let me read you an amusing passage from Proverbs. It says this: don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. Okay? Don't do it. The second says, be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become like them. The two proverbs, side by side, say completely contradictory things. Is God lying? Has Solomon got it wrong? Well, let me give you two of our proverbs. Many hands make light work, or too many cooks spoil the broth. We understand them within a context, don't we? And they're both true within that context. So we need to understand what the Word of God is saying within this particular context. Because the Bible is clear that Jonah preaches an 8-word message. I suspect it was a little bit longer, and this is a summary. But the thrust of that message is, in 40 days, God will destroy you. That does not mean that there was not a message about repentance, but God is, in his grace, leading them to a place of repentance. Now, the second thing is this, that not only each scripture needs to be understood in a context, but scripture needs to be understood as a whole. Now, as a whole, we find that there are two occasions that the Bible says that God repents of that which he's done. And there's numerous occasions where we find that God repents of that which he is about to do. So what is the Bible saying? That God doesn't know the future, that God can't work out a plan, that God, like you or I, would say, hindsight's a glorious thing. I don't believe that that is what the Bible is saying. You see, I believe that the Bible talks about a God who knows all things and works all things for his good and for his glory. And yet, the Bible reveals that God, who is spirit, has hands and feet and eyes and ears. It means that God walks and God acts and God listens and God sees. It means that God is revealing him to us in a way that we can understand. And I believe that in this passage, God is revealing something about his heart. I think the best example, it's used by many theologians, but it's of a parent who disciplines a child. And there were times we had to discipline our children, and I always went away with a heavy heart. There was that sense of remorse, regret, not at my actions, but because of the need of those actions. And God wants us to know, I believe that God wants the Ninevites to know, that he doesn't just know, he feels and he experiences and he understands. And so as we bring this to a close, we've looked at God's grace to Jonah. We've looked at God's grace to Nineveh. And now we look at God's grace to us. I said earlier that God has spoken to us through creation. And God has spoken to us through history. And God has spoken to us through the prophets and through Scripture. But God most perfectly, most gloriously, reveals himself to us through Jesus. And so this week I want to ask you to think about, to focus upon, to meditate on him. You see, this is God's grace, that he would make himself known to us through the life of his Son, lived out amongst us, who experiences our temptations and our weaknesses, who experiences the grief that we experience. And yet Hebrews says, despite all of this, was without sin. We see the grace of God revealed in the life of Jesus, but ultimately we see the grace of God revealed in the death of Jesus, where my sin, where my guilt, where my shame was laid upon him, so that I might receive his forgiveness. A forgiveness that would break down the barrier that's been established to us, which means I can be adopted into his household and by his Spirit cry out, Abba. Isn't that glorious? It's the grace of God revealed to Jonah, to Nineveh. It's the grace of God revealed to us. So I know what you're thinking. So Gareth, why the picture of the dear old lady? That was taken about 10 years ago. And that was my grandma the day she hit 100. Amazing, isn't it? Lovely, lovely, godly lady. And I remember there was a time where I was with her and she was telling me about her pain. And literally as she walked, I could hear bone on bone. And I felt led to pray for her. And I felt that if I prayed, God would meet her in a place of need and relieve that pain. The problem is, I knew her past. I knew that in the past, someone, I think, had been abusive towards her. They prayed for her and she wasn't healed. And they said it was her fault. She had such little faith. And so I pulled away. I didn't pray for her. I didn't step out. I didn't want to see this lovely lady who I was so, so fond of, hurt or damaged anymore. And so I did nothing. A month later, she rang me and she said, I need to tell you what happened last night, Gareth. She said, I was in bed and I've never experienced pain like it. And I cried out, God, help me. And she said it was this amazing experience. She said, I just felt warm throughout my body and there in my hip. And God just met me and took away the pain. And I said, Grandma, I'm sorry. I'm sorry because a month ago, I felt that God had spoke to me and led me to pray for you and I didn't do it. I'm sorry. And she rebuked me then. Like she would have rebuked me when I was a small child. She said, if God ever tells you to do anything again, do it. And we, like Jonah, don't always respond to the grace of God. And yet today, God comes in his mercy and meets us in a place of need. And he calls us again to step out in obedience. He calls us again to step out in faith. He calls us again to be recipients of his grace and his mercy. God didn't need me. God does not need you, but God chooses to use us. And so today, will you learn the lesson that I learned? Would you learn the lesson that stinking, smelly Jonah learned? Would you learn to walk in obedience and to step out in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand together? Nigel and the group are going to come and lead. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for grace and mercy. And Lord, we recognize these things in the scriptures that we struggle with. Lord, I'm always appreciative that Peter said of Paul, there were things that he wrote that are difficult to understand. But Lord, we want to wrestle with them, and sometimes we can even disagree over them. But as we discuss them, we learn more and more and more about you. So Lord, as we revel in your grace, reveal Jesus to us anew, we pray in his name and for his glory.